we don't miss a point. And Jesus makes his point as he feeds us with the same abundance of bread that he fed the 5,000 with. Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life, the very staple of our human existence. It needs our needs, no matter what and where we come from. Bread is relatable. It's relational. We all relate to bread in the growing of the wheat, in the milling of flour, in the kneading or rolling or pounding of dough, and in the breaking of it in a shared meal. We all can relate to some sort of breadish comfort food that evokes memories of belonging and identity. When Jesus says he is the bread of life, it is the kind of bread that sustains us reliably. And reliably, every Sunday, we know that we can come here and receive the Eucharist. Now, I'm not going to lie, it's one of the things that drew me to you as a congregation, your congregational culture of celebrating the Eucharist weekly. I even kind of bragged about it to my colleagues. They do communion every week, and, you know, oh, you're so lucky. I hope you know what a gift that is. And I mean truly know that symbolically, this semicircle here is actually a whole circle. That communion rail that is quite visible, this part here, is meant to represent the earthly realm. And the part of the circle, the rest of the circle, that part that we can't see, it's the heavenly realm, where I like to imagine all the saints who have gone before us continue to commune with us in this divine and eternal meal. We continue to come forward to be met by God, who promises to be close to us, who promises to forgive our ways of death and self-centeredness, and promises to turn us towards God's life so that we can live into this life for the sake of others. And God keeps meeting us here, inviting us with the bread and wine on this side of the circle into something beyond our imagination. Now, that imagery might offer us comfort and maybe even a little peace. But here's the Sunday in our series of Bible bread stories where it gets a little squirmy, a little weird even. Now, I remember a Sunday when my daughter, not this daughter, don't worry, Maya, I'm not preaching about you. I remember when my daughter was about 5 years old, as Pastor Brenda lifted the cup and said the words of institution during the Eucharist. This is my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. The worship space was so silent that you could hear the cup being gently laid on the table. It was just then, from across the sanctuary, everyone heard my daughter exclaim, "Ew, gross!" I guess she thought about it. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and that bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." At this point, the incarnation becomes not only vivid, but maybe even also a little repugnant. The gospel writer John goes on to indicate that as the Jews heard these words from Jesus, they thought about this too. They disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, biblical scholars can show that behind these verses, a controversy rages in the early church about the nature and the importance of the Lord's Supper, A controversy which John the Evangelist is attempting here to settle with his record of Jesus' discourse about giving his own flesh and blood that the world might live. John points to Jesus and reveals him as God's Son. But the Jews of John's gospel aren't accustomed to hearing these kinds of things. This isn't the way that they do things. What Jesus is describing challenges their religious practices and tradition. The eating of flesh and blood was something done in pagan temples, and the pagans believed that by ingesting the sacrifices made to their gods, they could acquire their God's power. Now, contrary to those beliefs, the teachings of the temple in Jerusalem were that food offerings were permitted to be eaten, but not because of the special power that they had, just because they were good food. The blood that they used in the temple rituals were understood to be purifying and not magical, and were certainly not a way for a person to acquire power. To hear Jesus speaking about eating flesh and drinking blood would have indeed caused some dispute. Let's not forget that the crowd of 5,000 gathered earlier that we hear about in the gospel, they were identified as disciples. But here in this text, we start to see people falling off the bandwagon of miracles and signs because things are starting to get a little uncomfortable. As we move from miracles to metaphors, Jesus' teaching for us today seems less sensational and more uncomfortable. And maybe when we hear congregations today talking about how the Eucharist might be perceived as a barrier for newcomers to come to church, maybe we're suddenly tempted to be uncomfortable with Jesus. In the midst of discomfort, perhaps this text in John's Gospel is exactly the thing that we need to hear today, to remind us that Jesus' claim is meant to draw us close. It is meant to offer great love, and it is meant for everyone. God so loved the world that God sent his only Son to save us from death and offer us the kind of life that changes us, that changes the world. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. And God does this by meeting us in the very most innermost parts of our lives to offer us grace and oftentimes challenging and changing us and all the things that we think we know. Sarah Miles has this book. It's called Take This Bread, A Radical Conversion. It's one of my favorite books, actually. She talks about being raised an atheist, enthusiastically living a secular life. I think that's how she put it. Then early one morning, for no earthly reason she can recall, she wandered into a church. She writes, "I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian, or as I thought of it, rather less politely, a religious nut. But she ate a piece of bread and took a sip of wine and found herself radically transformed." She says, "Eating Jesus as I did that day, to my great astonishment, led me against all my expectations to a faith that I had scorned and a work I had never imagined. The mysterious sacrament turned out to be not a symbolic wafer at all, but actual food, indeed the bread of life. In that shocking moment of communion, filled with a deep desire to reach for and become part of the body of Christ, I realized what I'd been doing with my life all along and what I was meant to do, to feed people." Sarah's book is very real. She's a very authentic, kind of a raw writer. And she goes on to tell the story of how she worked with people of the congregation to start a food pantry out of their Los Angeles church. How after years of serving and developing the project, and after years of encountering Christ in the midst of brokenness and hunger, she understood, she even rejoiced in the very promise that we hear Jesus making today, assuring us that God is with us. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Now, I've always loved this book, probably because I've always related to this book, because I too wandered into the doors of a church one day for the first time and felt compelled to come forward with my hands open to eat a piece of bread and to drink a sip of wine. I heard the pastor say, "This table is God's table, and this meal is by the invitation of Christ for everyone. All are welcome to partake in this meal." Now, I had no idea about baptism and about confirmation and about First Communion. I had no idea about any rituals and customs and cultural practice. I had no idea about what was the right way to do things or the wrong way to do things. If I was in Capernaum that day with that crowd of 5,000 people, I didn't have the background to get into any disputes because I didn't know anything. All I knew was that just like those in Jesus' presence that day in Capernaum, I was invited and I felt compelled to accept. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that God transformed my life so radically with a powerful love that I could never have imagined, and how much it means to me every time I place that wafer in your hands and I say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." Isn't it true that we are what we eat? We are Christ's body, the body of Christ given for others, given for the world. Now, this past week at our St. Mary's summer camp, we watched how community formed in this place over the span of 5 days. I have no doubt that God's love was present as the children reflected on what it means to see the inequalities and the injustices of the world and how they can be empowered to see and to offer hope. As you know, Marie and Charlene organized our camp, where the children gathered to explore, learn, and hear stories about the Convention on the Rights of the Child. And the community widened each day as people joined. Scott came to talk to them about children's rights and the injustices of other children in the world. You could hear a pin drop in this room as 24 children listened intently to Roxanne as she shared the story of her life as a student, a young child living with cerebral palsy and going to school with the other children. You could see the pride and the astonishment shared as Lyle spoke to the children about the family songs of Indigenous people. You could feel the competitive joy of sport as they watched Gabe and his friend Chris compete in a game of indoor bocce. They sang songs with Judy and Allison. They played games with the youth leaders. They went to the beach, they wrote letters, they created art, they talked, they listened, they worked out conflict, and they ate together. They ate food together. In 5 days, these children, some of whom I'm guessing, met for the first time, became a community. Now, on the last day, I was in the kitchen, and Jordan, one of the young boys, came up to me and asked me if I'd like to join them in their hot dog lunch. They had a crazy hot dog day, and they were crazy hot dogs. If you consider M&Ms and ketchup crazy. But he looked at me, and he said it twice, actually, and he said it so sincerely. He said, "Will you be eating with us?" He offered me food. He offered me hospitality and he offered me welcome. He offered me communion. And I received it in the same way that I received communion that day for the first time all those years ago. The love of God received in the form of a hot dog, a bun, and some condiments. Just when we think we have God all figured out, just when we think we have the world all figured out, just when we think we have the church all figured out, God surprises us in the unexpected. Now, when I think of all that this community has gone through over the years, my heart is glad to know that weekly communion has been your practice. Because we all need this kind of nourishment. It's the nourishment that sustains us. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," it is a promise to trust in. We all need to know that God moves and creates life beyond our ideas of the ways things have always been done. We benefit from seeing things in another way. We grow more together than we are apart. God knows the ways we resist change and love. God knows the way that we suffer with shame and pride. God knows how our heartbreaks have made us weak. But God also stands before our human nature and insists on being with us, insists on loving us, insists on us reaching out to one another to become the body, and insists on a kingdom that will bring all of God's realms together on earth as it is in heaven. And in the meantime, let us continue to be together. Let us continue to welcome others. Let us eat of this great love and drink of this great grace. And let us be that grace and love that we eat for the sake of a world that hungers. Amen.